Well, I'm glad to see you tonight, and it's nice to be with you again. And if you can't come tomorrow night and bring a pie, just send the pie anyway. No pies will be refused. I don't know where they'll be thrown, but I always eat mine. And if I'm in a situation where someone is crude enough to throw one at me, then I assume that allows me an extra portion. See, on my 7,000 calorie a day diet, I have to be careful about these things. But if somebody just throws it in your mouth, you can't blame yourself, can you? Or maybe you can, but you'll just figure that out on your own. But it's nice to be with you this evening. And this evening I'll read again in Romans 8. I'll read again from verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 11. I'm talking about the concept of building life on the Lord's terms. I emphasized last night how it is that we need to learn to live in freedom. I stressed that out of the chapter 7 and the closing verses of that, and the first 4 verses in chapter 8. But tonight, just to keep our context flowing, I'll read from verse 1 through verse 11 in Romans 8. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." It's Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. And the passage I'm looking at tonight particularly constituted in verses 5 through 11. Now, these are passages that are much discussed. There are lots of good commentaries on them and a lot of good reading on the subject. There are some things that not everybody agrees on, but that's par for the course. If everybody agrees, it's either so simple that it doesn't need explanation or they're all crazy or something like that. It's just one of those things. But I've enjoyed the concept of it because the Apostle sets before us a lot of contrasts and a lot of conditions, and he gives us a great deal of advice on how life ought to be organized under the principle whereby we are free and there is no condemnation. See, we're not setting down 10 other laws to make you feel guilty or to make you feel lost. We're saying that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were forgiven all sin, past, present, and yet to come. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So all I did to be a Christian was to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in coming to that, I recognized my sinfulness. I recognized my need. I accepted God's gift of love. I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's all that it took. No great works had to be done. No great amounts of money had to be given. No great promises had to be made. I simply had to believe the record of Scripture that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that it's a good saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I just had to believe that, and I was born into the family of God. And that's true of everybody who's born into the family of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has received you as a son. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost. And you'll stay lost until you trust the Lord Jesus. There is no alternative. You either belong to God through faith in His Son, or you are lost in your sins right where you are now, no matter how good you might appear otherwise or what other things you might do. So when we were delivered by Christ, then the writer says there's no condemnation, and we learn to live in freedom. The freedom of God's Spirit, releasing us from the law of sin and death and releasing us to live by the law of the Spirit. But what I stress tonight is that then we learn to profit by fellowship with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. We learn to profit by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship means living together, living in common, and that's where we are. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here in Romans 8 in a very vigorous way. Now, some think there's a reference in Romans 1 where the writer talks about the Spirit of holiness, but the commentators never totally agree there, and I gave up years ago trying to solve all those problems. But certainly in Romans 8, he stands out in a bold way. And there are a lot of implications about his being and work in Romans 6, but the exact naming comes here in great detail. Walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because the writer says that if we're in Christ, then the Spirit of God is in us, and He leads us and keeps us in a beautiful way. And what I'm saying tonight is that in this matter of building life in God's terms, we need to learn to profit by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. One of my friends out near where I live was telling me about his job. He said, I don't really like the job. It pays him pretty well. But he said, I don't really like the job because, he said, I can't learn anything on it. He said, I thought when I took the job with this particular construction company, he said, I thought I would learn lots of things. But he said, all I'm learning is how to clean up the scraps and the mess that the carpenters make during the day. So he said, I've worked for 3 months, and he said, I don't know anything about carpentry or building. He said, all I know is about cleaning up. And I said, I even knew that before I took this job. So he isn't very happy at it, and I don't know if he'll stick at it or not. That's his decision. But what he's saying is that I'm there, but I have no real fellowship with the people who know what they're doing. Consequently, I'm not learning anything from them. And sometimes in life, that's kind of the way it is with us. We've been saved. Praise the Lord. We're not going to go back and re-argue that. We've been saved. Praise the Lord. But we walk with the Holy Spirit in a strange way and don't learn much from Him and don't profit much by His fellowship. He will be with us. If you go back and check on the theology of the Holy Spirit, now this is not the time to do the whole thing, but you discover in John 14 that the Lord said, I'll send Him to you. And the King James uses the word comforter there. Some translations use the word exhorter. The Lord says, I will send to you someone like myself who will give you what you need. And sometimes you need somebody to say softly, I love you. And sometimes you need somebody to push you and say, get moving. But He says, I'll send the Holy Spirit and He will give you what you need. And in John 15, He tells us that the Spirit will assure us of many things. And in John 16, He tells us that the Spirit will teach us things concerning Himself. So we learn theologically that the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, dwells with us, lives within us, teaches us of the Lord Jesus, teaches us to worship, reassures us of God's will, and in every way is what in Ephesians is called the earnest of our salvation, the proof that we're saved, the Holy Spirit within us. Now you can't pinch Him and make Him squeal, and you can't always feel Him in any sort of emotional sense, but the truth of Scripture is, as we read in Romans here, that if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then he's not Christ. If he's Christ, he has the Holy Spirit. You have to trust the Word of God more than you trust your feelings and your emotions, because in any day, you might wake up and feel tough. But if you trust in Christ, He will not leave you, even when you feel tough. So you go back and take the Word and trust it and let it speak to your heart. The challenge then is to profit by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that He's in us and with us and keeps us. He's the one who gives us our spiritual gifts and abilities. He's the one who draws the church together in worship and praise. Means more to us than I could possibly tell you in a few moments this evening. But the challenge for us is to profit by our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now what I'm doing with these passages in Romans 8 is I'm going to look at them verse by verse for a few minutes, and then I'm going to come back and structure a few observations or kind of closing thoughts. But don't get too excited by the word closing. It's a deceptive term. You just have to understand that it shows up in different ways. It's like telling your child to close the door. That means maybe in the next century he will get around to it. Yours may have been different than mine. Yours may run right away and say, oh, yes, Father, I love to obey, and close it right away. Mine kind of looked at it and said, don't you think there would be a big draft in the house in about a month and the wind will suck it shut? But we'll look at the Scripture on a kind of a verse-by-verse basis, and then I'll structure a few observations built on that line. So we come back to verse 5. In verse 5, we have a great fact presented to us. And that fact is that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now I have to tell you, in verse 5, the writer lays out a very basic fact for us. Those who are after the flesh, those who follow the flesh, those who think towards the flesh, do the things of the flesh. And those who follow the Spirit do the things of the Spirit. But if you go back into chapter 7 mentally, you'll understand that sometimes even those of us who are born again and are born of the Spirit, sometimes we follow after the flesh and do fleshly things. Sometimes we do that. That's why you get mad if people disagree with you. That's why you get irritated when somebody in front of you snores during the meeting. It's why a lot of things happen. We somehow become irritated and angry over things that the Lord would never, you know, would never be bothered with at all, because in some ways we still live in this fleshly body. It doesn't control us. It doesn't master us. We're not obligated to it, but we're in it. And I've had people who said to me, I never do anything fleshly. Well, that's a fleshly thing right there, see? It's a shame to break holiness like that. Finney the Evangelist preached perfectionism. You know who he was. but he preached perfectionism, that you could get to a point where you didn't sin. But he himself felt he never got there. But his right-hand man in Ohio, Asa Mahan, president of the college, did get there. And he was good enough to tell Finney that he was perfect, and he began to point out Finney's faults. Whereupon, Finney revealed that he wasn't perfect by firing Mahan, and thereby probably indicating that Mahan was not perfect too. So you see, when the writer says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things, that's total. If you don't know anything of redemptive truth at all, you're totally after the flesh, and fleshly things are what you're mind. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The deeper and better you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the fact is, the more you're able to follow spiritual things. But some fleshly practices surround us. And I don't want to elaborate on those this evening. It's not even pleasant to think about, so we'll bypass them. But they surround us. And they show up in thought and activity and temperament and all sorts of things which we are told in Colossians we ought to put off, told in Ephesians we ought to put away. And those verses in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are written to believers. People who know the truth and know the redemption in Christ Jesus, but still somehow follow after the flesh. So the apostle says in verse 5, if you follow after the flesh, that's bad news. But the more you follow after the Spirit, the more realistic the things of the Spirit are to you. That's simply a fact. His reasoning behind that is found in verse 6. To be carnally or fleshly minded, to be minded after the flesh is death. But to be minded after the Spirit is life and peace. To be minded after the flesh is death. Actual physical death, well, for the unsaved person, it certainly is that. But there are a number of shades of death within the Scripture, like there are a number of shades of life. And sometimes we follow fleshly things that really put us in what could be called a position of death while we're still living. Complicated stuff. Be glad it's not pie nights, so don't throw them now. But sometimes it works that way. And sometimes you'll read of some Christian brother or some Christian sister who's forgotten their commitment to Christ and wandered off into some moral variation which is condemnable in the Scripture and in the church. We usually shake our heads and say, that's too bad. It is too bad. But what's happened there is that the party has followed a fleshly pattern. And that fleshly pattern has produced a variety of deaths. It's killed testimony, killed life, killed happiness, often killed families, and a lot of other things too. Now, we're all alive in a room like this. But if you do some great evil thing tonight, while you're suffering for it and the consequences of the flesh, you're forgiven by God. But while you're suffering in the consequences of the flesh, in many ways you're dead. And that's what the writer is saying. To be minded after fleshly things is a state of death, but to be minded after spiritual is life and peace. So we look up and say, the fact is that the fleshly man follows fleshly things, the spiritual person follows... That's a simple fact. And the reason that they do that is because following carnal things is simply a good way to die progressively. But following spiritual ways is a way to improve yourself in life and peace in every other way. In verse 7, the writer continues giving reasons. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. God thinks spiritually. Enmity means it's a swords points or fighting or something like that. But God thinks spiritually. God doesn't think wicked thoughts. So when I think wicked thoughts, I'm actually taking a position against God. Nathan came to David years ago in the Old Testament and he said, because of your sin, you've caused the heathen to blaspheme God. And when David confesses the nature of his sin in Psalm 51, he says, against thee only have I sinned. And every time I read that psalm, I say, what about Uriah the Hittite? But David knows that the great background of all of his sin is against God. He knows that. He knows that. The flesh is enmity with God. So when I follow a fleshly practice, I'm a believer, but when I follow a fleshly practice, I'm really working at enmity, at odds with God. I hate to tell you too many stories. People get tired of them after a while. But here's a fleshly practice. I was playing golf with some friends one day. That's not the practice. I was playing golf with some friends. I had an opportunity to break 100. Breaking 100 for me, honestly, was only done twice in all my golfing days. I was never any good, and I didn't do it much. But breaking 100 for me only happened twice in my golfing days. And I'm a real stickler on being honest about it. So the two times it happened, it really... But here I was at the 18th hole on a course in New Jersey. And I was only at 92. And it was a par 3 hole. The 18th hole. This is known as a peanut course. But and I was at 92. I had 7 strokes to make the 3 hole. Can you follow that mathematics? The only difference was there was a little pond in between me and the hole. Just a little pond. It wasn't very big. It was little. Not nearly as big as this room. Little. But it was right straight in the line. So I decided to play it safe. I chipped up to the edge of the pond. And then I went down, hit over it. I said, surely, you know, with 6 strokes I can get in. Surely. But as I was getting ready to hit the next one of the other golfers with me cackled like a chicken. Now that is following fleshly ways. That's using unethical things. And of course, when he cackled like a chicken, I dug the golf club in and the ball rolled into the water. I took 11 strokes. And if you say you don't count more than 10, then you're not an honest golfer. That's what you're not. 11 strokes. And my 100 game, I remember coming home. Ruth never asked me how I did at golf. She usually said, did you have a good time? And I said, yes, I had a good time. These wretches ruined my... you know, for a real golfer, breaking 100 is nothing. But for a fellow like me, it was a big moment. It was a big moment. And so I came home with 103. I had to admit it to all of the world, see? But that's a long time ago. But when we think in fleshly ways, we're at counterpoints with God. And when someone injures you in the fellowship and you say, I'll get even with them, then you are in a fleshly way too. When someone doesn't exactly do what you think they ought to do, and you say, we'll fix them someday, you're in a fleshly attitude too. And those things are enmity with God. If we walk and profit by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we'll learn not to think that way. It may not happen all at once, but we'll learn that the Holy Spirit doesn't think that way, and we shouldn't think that way either. And so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, the Apostle says, that's what it will come to. The carnal mind is enmity. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Neither can be, because it defies the law of God. It delights in breaking the law of God. So the writer says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now there's a double emphasis to that. Those who never trusted Jesus certainly can't please God. But those who are by the flesh living don't please God in that lifestyle either. You have to go back to chapter 7 and see it. Paul experienced it. Paul knew it. Paul knew the ugliness of it. And when we follow fleshly practices and what we do, that is not pleasing to God. If I cheat to get ahead, that is not pleasing to God. The lady in Philadelphia who was found by the tax auditing people to have defrauded the school district of $430,000 over her 18 or 20 years as tax collector for the district, $430,000, they discovered she had given the great bulk of it to charitable work. But that doesn't please God. Stealing on your job to give to charitable work or to the Groton Bible Chapel does not please God. Doesn't please God. Are you with me on that? I'm not asking for a vote of confidence. I'm just telling you it doesn't please God. And that woman was a believer. I don't doubt it for a moment she was a believer. Not for a moment. But she got confused between what God wanted done and what she wanted done. And when she'd see some charitable institution need something, she'd borrow $10,000 or $20,000 and pass it on, planning to pay it back. But it's hard to pay back money when it gets in that sum and your salary is, well, whatever it happens to be. So in verses 9, you pick up the concept, ye that are in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's right. You're no longer in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But what I'm pointing out tonight is we sometimes follow fleshly practices. But we're not in it, so we don't live there. It's not our eternal dwelling, but we sometimes follow fleshly practices. And he says, if a man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And someone says, well, I can't really see the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. You can't see God the Father either. Someday we will understand these things perfectly. I don't understand the Trinity completely. I believe it because the Scripture describes it. Father, Son, Spirit are called God. I believe that. The attributes are accepted them in common. I don't make trouble with that. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how electricity works either, but I still turn it on like in my room. I don't stand there and say, well, I wonder if the ohmmeter is here or something like that. I just turn on the switch. And if the electricity doesn't come on, I don't understand why it doesn't come on. I call the electric company and tell them it doesn't come on. Or else check the fuses. That's not a bad idea. And the circuit and all that kind of stuff once in a while. I don't understand it, but I use it all the time. And that's true of a lot of things in life. But sometimes when we get to theology, people think they have to understand everything before they can believe it. If you've got to understand everything before you can believe it, you will not be able to walk out of the room tonight. You can't understand how your body is framed together. But we believe it. We believe it. Well, whatever the case happens to be, the writer says, if man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But we do have the Spirit of Christ. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He guarantees our salvation. He secures us for God. That's why Ephesians calls him the earnest, the down payment of our salvation. Then the writer says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's right. We're free from the law of sin and death. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God has declared us to be right. And the Holy Spirit within us is the witness and the testimony of that right. And someone has said to me, because you hear all kinds of things, they say, well, if the body is dead to sin, why do I still sin? Because you're a person, that's why. You're a nature. Your body by itself doesn't do much. You know, it doesn't, I won't say it doesn't do anything. You might walk in your sleep, but your body by itself doesn't do much, but you as you occupy it in acts of disobedience and in calculated lack of responsibility for what God gives us. And we are not obligated that way, but we do things that way. We have thoughts that are sinful. We have actions that are sinful. And if you doubt that we have thoughts that are sinful, wait till a preacher goes overtime sometime. I don't know that it ever happens at Groton. Probably not. Probably not. My, I hear people laughing. Well, it doesn't ever happen at Curly Hill where I fellowship. And right there, see, is a calculated prevarication. I did it on purpose. I did it on purpose. But the circumstances are such that we easily fall back into fleshly routines. I've always enjoyed playing games. Always enjoyed playing games. Not parlor games where you sit at a table and try to fudge on each other. I've always enjoyed playing the games where you knock somebody down and step on him. I'm not able to do that today. My feet and legs have given out, so I'm able just to, you know, cheer for it today or say, hit him harder or something like that. I always enjoyed that sort of thing. But I'll tell you, when you get into contests like that, sometimes you can lay your ethics on a shelf and forget all about it. I chuckled when my daughter, who played on the girls' football team, and was penalized 15 yards in the first play of a game for a hair tackle. A hair tackle. A hair tackle is when the girl with the ball runs past you, you grab her hair and jerk her backwards. That is known as a hair tackle. It is wonderfully effective. And I said after the game with my daughter, I said, Jen, I said, that's not allowed. That's not legal. I was miffed at my, you know, guys, my daughter played both ways on that team. She was, well, the only girl that did. Tough kid. I said, Jen, I said, and she said, you notice they didn't run my way anymore. Did you notice that? She said, so in resorting to something that wasn't legal, she had succeeded in not getting them to run her way for a long time. Long time. I think if they'd find her for every hair tackle she made, they would have marched all over the field. But whatever the case happens to be, we sometimes resort to those things. And the apostle says it ought not to be that way. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make your mortal bodies alive by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He will enable you to grow. He will enable you to live. He will enable you to enjoy the freedom from sin and death and the freedom to live and serve the Spirit. With Christ is in you, he will nag you at it. And consequently, if you follow fleshly ways, you can expect, if nothing else, a good kick in the conscience. Well, there's no condemnation, but a nice kick doesn't hurt us once in a while. Because the Spirit of God will strive within us to help us to grow after the pattern and life of Jesus. And I've said sometimes of believers who fall into sin and difficulty, I've said that you're not happy about that. But when you see them being bothered and irritated and their conscience is hurt, you know that the Spirit of God has not let them go. He will strive with them to bring them to a point of repentance and renewed trust and energy to serve the Lord Christ. Sometimes it takes years, but the Spirit will not give up. He that hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We trust that. So those are the verses I'm looking at this evening. The facts stated in verses 5 and 6, reasons in 7 and 8, a condition about our life and how we live it in 9 and 10, and a great promise in verse 11. A great promise. Now I'll make three observations, along the line of profiting by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and fellowship with Him is you living with Him in the relation of those who follow the Spirit and are marked by the Spirit and who back away from the things of the flesh. And by things of the flesh, we mean the wicked things in the world that displease God. I've had a few people that carried those things to extreme places, and somebody would say, well, you know, eating is fleshly. Eating is not fleshly, unless you are a glutton who eats four pieces of pie at the same time. Eating is not fleshly. Brushing your teeth is not fleshly. Combing your hair is not fleshly. Fleshliness is when you do those things that are contrary to what God has said in His Word. When you're disobedient, whether it's with the body or the mind, that's fleshly. And so the apostle tells us that we'll move away from those things because the Spirit of God will prompt us to love the Lord and to want to live those things that honor God. So let me make three observations. Profit by fellowship of the Holy Spirit. First of all, be healthy. Maybe we ought to say be healthier. How's that? Be healthier. I'm not talking about your body. No medical advice will be given now. I could use it. I'm not giving it. But be healthier. Be healthier. We understand that the Spirit of God dwells with us and that He's superior because the spiritual principle is life and peace and the worldly principle is death. Is there any doubt in your mind which is the better of those things? My brother-in-law used to say that it was preferable to be rich and healthy than poor and sick. And you had to let people think about that for a little while to understand exactly what he said. But the concept is just this, see, that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is life and peace. And being life and peace, that's vastly better than sin and death. We understand that. So be healthier by understanding that and letting it be something that motivates you day by day. That the greater the yieldedness of the Spirit, the greater the obedience of the Spirit, the greater the serving with the help of God's Spirit, the healthier we are, and the more peaceful our lives are. James tells us in his epistle that the wars among us come from our own lusts. Where do our lusts come from? Our lusts come from uncontrolled responses that haven't been yielded to the Spirit of God. And then you have all kinds of striving within yourself. I play the harmonica. I haven't played it yet this week. No one suggested that I should. That was a fleshly hint. But whatever the case happens to be, I play the harmonica. I have several harmonicas. Everybody that plays them has several. If you play the harmonica and only have one, you don't play much. Because you need a lot of different harmonicas with a lot of different things, and you find different ways of bothering the cat and the people around about you. I play the harmonica. Every now and then I'll meet other people who play too. If there are enough of them there, I like to get three or four together. We'll have a harmonica group for something, at a Bible conference, or when I teach the Word of Life, I'll invite all the kids that have harmonicas to bring them one day, and we'll all kind of play together. And I discovered that a lot of them have harmonicas, but don't play. They blow noise, but whatever, not always, but whatever the case is. But I'll tell you, when you get with classy guys or people that really like to play, and you go to have a trio or a quartet, there's always somebody who's got a harmonica bigger than yours. Bigness counts in harmonicas because there are more octaves. The bigger the harmonica, the rule, the more octaves there are. I have a harmonica in my pocket that has one octave. One octave. One dinky little octave. Back in my room, I have one that has eight octaves. But I'd like to have one that had, you know, a dozen octaves. And sure enough, I'll be playing, and I'll see the guy next to me, he's got a harmonica with, and I will start to envy it right away. You say to yourself, well, is that envy? Yes, it's envy. I wonder if he collapsed, if I could grab it and take it before his heirs came and took. Yes, it's envy. Envy is close to us, and envy is a wicked fleshly practice. You stop and look, and the Holy Spirit is saying, look, Tom Taylor, you've got 14 harmonicas. Then I think about David and Bathsheba and all those sheep that guy had. He says, you've got 14 harmonicas. And when I hear that, then I say, that's right, that's right. And 13 of them don't play very well. The truth is, 14 of them don't play. But that's not the fault of our harmonicas. You have to understand that. But it's just kind of natural to us. But we would be healthier as we follow the Spirit. Be healthier. Profit by the fellowship of the Spirit. He's in your life, guiding and directing and blessing and empowering you. Profit that by understanding that following the Spirit and the ways of the Spirit is the way to greater health and greater peace, life and peace. And you'll discover that a lot of times as believers, we lose some of the peace that Christ promises in John 14 and that we're assured we have in Romans 5. We lose some of that peace just because we're thinking about worldly and earthly things. Remember, the pie, the new car, the house, they're not worldly in themselves. They're not earthly. They're things you need. But if you lust and covet and envy and do other things along that line, then you're following worldly practices. And the Spirit of God does not do that sort of thing and doesn't promote it in you along those particular lines. So first of all, profit by fellowship with the Holy Spirit in being healthier, by understanding that He's with you to direct you into life and peace. And the things that bless that, the study of the Word and prayer, He encourages those things. Secondly, no, be more secure. Be healthier, first of all. Secondly, be more secure. Be more secure because you know the presence of the Spirit with you. See how it says in verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So be that God's Spirit dwells within you. God's Spirit does dwell within us. That's made more emphatic as the text goes along in verse 14 and over in verse 16. But it's emphatic, you see. So be more secure. Don't be afraid to witness for the Lord Jesus. I don't mean by that you become a flaming evangelist. Although if God gives you that skill, praise the Lord. We could use some more of those guys. But as a personal witness, or a quiet witness, or a living witness, be more secure. The thing that hinders Christian witness more than any other single thing. Well, it's not my teeth, it's my age. A lot of you should not laugh. The thing that hinders the work more than any other single thing is fear. Fear. That's right. Why would you be afraid of giving out a tract? Well, might tear it up and stuff it down your mouth and make you swallow it. You know how many times that's happened in the United States in the last 200 years? Well, I think it was attempted twice and succeeded once. I'm not sure. I don't know. But we're fearful. I often have those problems. I don't know why. I used to sell door to door. I hated every day of it. Every time I went to the door, I was sure they had a Rottweiler behind the door that was trained to attack salesmen. And they're such nice dogs, but I was just sure that they had one. And all he had to do was see salesmen, and he sharpened his teeth for Econo. Afraid. I'd ring the bell and tremble, hope no one was home. And of course, if no one was home, I didn't make any money, so you could only hope it so much. I don't know why. I went out street meeting work in Tennessee when I was in college. I'd never done anything like that. I'd only been saved a few months. The guy who was in charge of the group looked at us the first day. He said, "How many of you are afraid?" We all just stood there. And he said, "How many of you are liars?" I was afraid. You say, what's to be afraid of? I don't know, but I was afraid. And a lot of believers are afraid, and that's why if we had a street meeting tomorrow night in Groton, a lot of you would be doing something else. I would. I'd be preaching here. But a lot of us are afraid. We're just simply fearful, that's all. That's all you can say for it. When it comes down to person work, a lot of us are afraid, too. Why? I don't know why. I could offer a lot of ideas that might be wrong, but I'll tell you one reason. We're not as secure as we should be. We forget that the Holy Spirit is there helping us, empowering us, that He's there to bless our minds and our intellects and to bless the things we do. And He hasn't made us all the same, so we don't all act the same way, and we don't all have the same gifts and abilities, but He's the same Spirit with all of us. Sometimes we're almost afraid to invite somebody out to a church picnic. If you're afraid of that, you're really afraid. But whatever the case happens to be, fear is a great cause. So in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we ought to profit by being more secure, knowing that He's there and that the Spirit has given us life and freed us from the condemnation of sin and death. If I witness for the Lord and proves to be a total failure as far as the world is concerned, I have not failed God. Do you understand that? Because God's the one that works in the hearts anyway. I'm merely a mouthpiece of my very best. And if they reject God, the Lord Jesus says, don't be surprised if they reject you, they reject me. So don't be surprised, He said. But to be more secure, and more secure in other things too. I've suffered with what's called psychologically the little boy complex. If you're not a psychologist, don't become one. If you are one, don't offer to analyze me. But I've struggled with it in a strange way, in that I still think I'm about 5 years old, and everybody else is old and very mature and wise. And I've gone to places to preach. I didn't have this problem last night. I didn't have time to have it. But I've gone to places to preach, and I've looked around the room, and I've seen the heads of the people there, and I've said, oh, there must be 20 people here that can preach better than I can. You never tell your wife that unless you hear a loud amen. But I say, there must be 20 people here that can preach better than I can. And then I say, I wonder if I'm really the one that's supposed to preach here tonight. And then somebody will come back and say, oh, Tom Taylor, are you preaching tonight? And I'll say, well, if nobody else shows up. Isn't that stupid? What am I thinking about? Well, I'm not thinking about the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't look at Him and say, certainly, and there would be blessing here tonight. I won't say that either. But I should know that the Spirit has given me the opportunity and given me whatever abilities I have and whatnot, and I shouldn't be mousy about it. And if somebody says, are you going to speak tonight? I ought to say, well, in the will of God I am. The will of God means that I live and you live and everything goes on, and that the Lord doesn't call us home right away, because the will of God is supreme. That's not an alibi. It's supreme. But I ought to be bold enough to know it. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Ought to be a major security. Teaching Sunday school. We sometimes, when you try to get Sunday school teachers, it's sometimes like we're asking them to go and convert everybody in Tibet in 2 hours. I know you want to teach it. Well, I understand that. I understand that we don't have the same gifts and have to be studied, and some people can't really teach. I understand those things. But for the great majority of us, we just don't profit enough from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We don't realize that God is with us, that God is strengthening us, that God empowers our words, that God blesses them, that God keeps us, and we can't do anything anyway unless God does. But when God does, then we can. Profit by fellowship of the Holy Spirit. First of all, be healthier. Secondly, be more secure. And in the third place, be better informed. We know that He's with us. We understand that. And we come and listen to Him, where the Spirit will quicken us in verse 11, and that in verse 10 will breathe to us life because of righteousness. We're going to live. We're going to live forever. We're not going to live here forever, but we're going to live forever with God. We have eternal life. Listen to Him. Be better informed. and be better informed with regard to what he's going to do, that one day he will quicken these mortal bodies and there will be perfection there. Be informed about that. Be informed that the purposes of God cannot be frustrated or defeated by the enemy or by us. Be informed of that. Just know it for a fact. You know, if you read a newspaper every day, you read a lot of stuff that you soon forget and a lot of other things that you soon ought to forget. But there are things in it that are necessary and important to inform us of things. We kind of play a game at our house from time to time. It's not an official game. It's just a game. I'll want a piece of paper to start the fire with at night. We have a fireplace, a fellowship place. I want a piece of paper to start the fire with at night. Yes, I don't rub sticks together unless they're matches. I start with paper and lit underneath them. And I'll select a piece from the newspaper. It's been read. It comes in the morning. I'll select a piece of paper and start the fire with it. Invariably, somebody will come around looking for that piece of newspaper. And just the other night, at breakfast, I was in the middle of an article, and then I went off to work and came back in the afternoon, went to light the fire, thought I'd sit down and finish reading my article first, and sure enough, those pages were already gone. I've done it dozens of times, just dozens of times along those particular lines. So on the basis of that thing, see, I can't get the information I want. And of course, the information usually isn't very vital. It's what did the Eagles, how did they lose again, or something like that. It's usually not very vital. But when it comes down to God's Word, it's important. And the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. And we're better informed by the Word of God and by the working of the Spirit in your life. The Word of God is normative. We can all read it, whether you're reading out of this English Bible, this Greek Bible, that New International Version, whatever you're reading out of, the Word of God is normative. It's the same for everybody and teaches the same great lessons to everybody. God working in your life is somewhat a little different because I can't always prescribe that. It's God working in your life that leads some people to be missionaries in Africa and some people to stay here and repair cars and some of us to teach and some of us to do other things. God's working in your life is different, but it's still governed in 1 Corinthians 12 by the Holy Spirit. And if we learn first to be obedient to what's said in the Word, we are much better prepared to follow what God says in our hearts. But a heart that's not obedient to God's Word has a lot of difficulty learning what the Spirit says to it day by day. Say, I'm saying it to myself, profit from fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Am I a believer? Yes. Is God alive? Yes. Do I live with Him? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit in my life? Yes. What is He doing there? Well, He's witnessing to me of Christ. He's giving me the strength I need. He's encouraging me in growth. How do I profit? By understanding what He does and being healthier, by knowing where He is and being more secure, and by listening to Him and being better informed on what He wants me to do for God. You'll discover sometimes that some people have known the Lord Jesus for years and have hardly grown any at all. Only the Lord really knows the details of that, and preachers shouldn't guess about it, but you'll discover that sometimes. And you'll discover sometimes that people are born again and just grow like crazy for a period of time and then slough off for a period of time. Life kind of comes and goes along those lines. You'll discover that. But God never stops encouraging us to grow by His Spirit. He does not give up on us. And if we would, we could profit by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit wonderfully well. I've thought of people in my life who have blessed me because I lived around them and watched them and they encouraged me and I profited by what they showed me. I could take another hour giving you illustrations of that, which would make everybody weary. But I can think of a lot of those things. But no one means as much as God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God's work in our lives. So profit by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Be healthier. Be more secure. Be better informed. And walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's pray. We thank You tonight, gracious Father, for Your blessings and mercies and Your love to us. We thank You again for the Lord Jesus, great Shepherd of the sheep, who gave His life for us. We praise You for that. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We don't hardly know how to say it right, but for the Holy Spirit, who's our Comforter, who dwells within us, who keeps us, and to whom we owe so much in love. We thank You. And we pray, Father, You'd help me and my friends, help us all to profit by the fellowship of the Spirit of God in Christian growth and grace. Encourage us, Lord, to learn increasingly to live life on Your terms, taking Your gracious provisions and seeing them real in our lives. And Lord, it might be that some of our friends tonight have never trusted Jesus the Savior. If there's anyone who in their hearts know that's right, we pray that tonight they might look to You and confess their need and believe that Jesus Christ died for them. If it's in their mind, Lord, we'd be happy to chat with them about it. The church would be. But we pray, God, they might make that commitment to You. Thank You for Your blessing to us today. Encourage us tonight as we continue to live and praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.